Right. Welcome, everyone. So you heard before, my name is Louis. I'm from SOFAS Somerset West. I work at the support center. And yeah, you guys can put up the slide if it's. Oh, cool. Nice. So this morning, I had my boss called me this week, and he's like, "Oh, you're gonna have to preach in Booster." So my week was very busy, and then this Friday I was I wanted to prepare a message that and then I had a specific thing in mind, and then the Lord just, I opened up the Bible, and God showed me a passage, and so I believe that this message is gonna give you some encouragement, a greater sense of what we are called to as Christians. And so the title is Conforming to the Image of Jesus. I think we've heard this phrase a lot, especially within Shofar. We like to talk about becoming like Jesus. It's our ultimate purpose in life as people is to become like Jesus, to follow Him and to reflect Him more and more. So it's like if we think about us as human beings, what is our greatest purpose? What do we strive for in life? All of us have maybe careers or we have family and all these things. We strive to achieve something with the things that we do and with the people we interact with. And when we say we want to become like Jesus, it means that within everything that we do, everything that we are part of, with whoever we interact with, it's an opportunity to become more like Jesus. Because we can strive for worldly success and ultimately our purpose is about just being the best version of ourselves or becoming like Elon Musk or whoever. And we strive to become like the celebrities or whoever in this world. And then we think that is our ultimate purpose. But the Bible tells us that in Romans 8 verse 29 that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so I want to emphasize this. This is our ultimate purpose. I sometimes, the word Christian, we are all Christians, but sometimes the word Christian can lose a little bit of its meaning when we get so used to the term, and especially when in the world, Christian just refers to one of the many religions. So I like to talk about, to refer to us as followers of Jesus, because it tells us what we do. It's not, it's who we are, our identities, but also what we do. We follow Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So it means that we follow in the path of His wisdom, of His kingdom. He's the King and He's leading us. And to be conformed to the image of Jesus is intimately linked to this idea of following Jesus. And as I said, in the church, we hear a lot talk about the image. What does it mean? What does it look like for us to conform to the image of Jesus? Practically. There are many things that we can say. There are many things that's true. But I want to talk about something that might seem a little bit different. It might not seem to fit into this idea. But it's actually really, really an integral part. Paul talks a lot in his letters, just like in Romans 8 and a few other places, where he talks about the image, being changed into the image. So one of my favorite scriptures is from 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and it says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Oh yeah, you can see. See, the text is smaller there than there. And what Paul is saying is, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we behold with an unveiled face. So in the Old Testament, when the Israelites went into the desert and Moses went up to the mountain, there was some kind of veil. God was there, His glory was there, but in a way it was veiled. And when Moses saw the glory of the Lord, so God passed him, and Moses didn't see His face, but he saw the back of God, or the back of the glory of the Lord. And His face was shining so much that the the Israelites had to cover his face because they couldn't look to his face because he saw the Lord. And then Paul here is saying, we with an unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord, and then we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And it's we see here it also comes from the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit who changes us. In the beginning, when God created the world, God chose, God can rule. We just sang, God reigns. Forever God reigns, and it's true. God is the King of the universe. There's no one who can rival him. No one can match him. And we all know this. We all believe this. But when God created the earth and the plants and the animals, he chose to mediate, to let his reign, his rule, his kingdom be mediated through humans, his image bearers. He chose to do that. He chose to, for earth to be governed properly, he wanted his reign to be mediated through humans. So as they, as we, rule the earth according to God's ways, we are mediating God's reign. And that's the idea when God says, let us create man, male and female, in our image. And let them rule, let them have dominion over all the animals. And let them multiply and fill the earth. And as us, we as human beings, that was the plan. As human beings are multiplying and filling the earth everywhere they went, they would bring the glory of the Lord. Because there would be small communities everywhere where God's reign is mediated through communities that live according to God's way. The way God's rule of justice and goodness and grace and care for one another, all these things, care for our environment, care for the animals, care for people in our world who are vulnerable, all these things are good things about God's reign. And as we live as communities in God's reign, it's like God's glory fills all the earth. But so the idea of the image is very much linked to the idea of God's rule, God's kingdom, and God has called us to be his images. So we sometimes say we are made in the image of God. That's a good, proper way to understand it. But there's also another way of seeing it, where we can see the word image as a verb. Where God says, let us make man, male and female, to image me, or to be the image of me on earth. So it means that when we live according to God's ways, we image him. So it's a status that God has given us. Just the fact that you are a human being, you are the image of God. And also, we see in Genesis that God creates a community. So it's not just, yes, as individuals, we are the image of God, but also as a community, as we are sitting here, as a community of followers of Jesus, we are the image of God. Together, we, as a verb, as something we do, we image God. The way we relate to one another, the way we relate to the world, we reflect God. So I have an image. I don't know if you guys are a fan of this team. I'm not. I watch football, but I don't have a specific team that I support, but Manchester United is one of the biggest clubs, soccer clubs in the world. And so maybe some of you, is there someone who's a Manchester United supporter here? That's one. Okay, that's good. That's some rivalry that's going to happen here, so have patience. So we know Manchester United is one of the biggest clubs, Liverpool as well, although I couldn't find a good image of Liverpool's logo. Because their modern logo looks it's a bit difficult to see that it says Liverpool. It's just the logo. So here it says Manchester United on the logo. So when you think about the image of God, it's almost like this badge. So we can wear a shirt of Manchester United with this badge on. And we can say we support this team. But there are select individuals who have what it takes to wear this jersey on. Is it Old Trafford? Is that the place where Manchester United? They are entitled, their skills, their abilities to play soccer enables them to wear that jersey on the field and represent this club. And how they perform on the pitch would tell the world who Manchester United is. So a few years ago, maybe a year or two ago, Manchester United was struggling a bit. Sorry, but it happens. And currently, I think they're doing quite well. But what happened was they struggled, and so their performance on the field showed the whole world an image of who this club is that isn't true to Manchester United truly ought to be. So you as a player, if you play for Manchester United, you have to represent this club well on the field. And that's kind of almost like when we think about the image of God, it's almost, but not quite, like wearing a jersey with the image of God. We have the badge, it's like a badge that we represent. And God has given every one of us as human beings this badge to represent Him on earth. But it's actually a bit more deeper than that. So where, how we live is really important. How we interact with one another, how we do business, how we treat the poor, how we talk, how we think. Everything is about, do we represent Him well? Are we worthy of wearing this jersey that's the image of God? And let's be honest, none of us are perfect. So it's, in case you're wondering, oh, I cannot do it. None of us can do it without God's Spirit. So just in case you get stressed, don't worry. God is also gracious. But it's important we see this thing. But as I said, it's a bit more, there's something a bit more deep than just like wearing a jersey. I like to see it like this. As the image of God, we are like a mirror. So on the next page, it's quite a cute image. Go to the previous one. Like a mirror. So we are like a mirror. And God is shining His light on us. And we reflect Him. So it's not just something we wear. It's something that we are. And so when God shines His light, when God shows His goodness to us, and we allow His light to reflect from us to the world, back to Him, everyone can see something of God. We are not God, but we're a mirror reflecting God. And when we read Genesis 3, we see something happens. Adam and Eve, they made as the image of God, they hand over this responsibility to rule on God's behalf, this authority. They hand it over to the devil, to the snake. And they said, no, we don't want to reflect God's reign. We want to reign by ourselves. But unfortunately, there are powers beyond us. There were powers beyond Adam and Eve. They were not aware. Instead of taking authority for themselves, they actually handed this authority over to the powers of darkness. And what happens? We never lost the image of God. We're never not the image of God. But what happens is almost like, and you can go to the next slide, like the image of the mirror that we are gets distorted. And then you don't see an accurate picture of God. Like this little girl, she's holding a mirror and it doesn't look like her 100% because there's a distortion. And that's kind of the thing. When sin and evil, injustice, all these things start to have an influence in our lives, we start to get distorted and we start to reflect God in a bad way. Where the world look at us, we look to one another and we see a distorted image of God. And we don't know God truly. We know there's something of God, but we see it's like when we look at, like, the worship leader talked about the war in Ukraine. When we look at that, we look how people treat one another there. They kill each other and they torture each other. That's not representing, that's a mirror that's being distorted. And even in our own lives, we can see a lot of things that's not good. But what I'm trying to say is that the way we live, especially as followers of Jesus, is really important in reflecting the image of God rightly. And as I said, we cannot do it by ourselves. So when we think about the image of God, just understand that we are made new in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So when I talk about, I'm going to talk a little bit about things we can do to reflect God's image, to image as a verb, to image God as His followers. And just know with everything, the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. So when I talk about certain commands that we see Paul in his letters give, Jesus himself gave to us, we don't forget that, yes, God empowers us always. So we don't lose heart when we think, oh, I have to try to do it by myself. It's not possible. We're going to fail. But the Holy Spirit is with us. So when we think about becoming like the image of Jesus, there are certain things we might know quite well what it looks like. One of the things that's very true is that becoming more like Jesus is when we have sinful habits or we struggle with certain things that's bad. Maybe so when we think about becoming like Jesus, it's like getting rid of, let's say you struggle with partying or you struggle with stealing or cursing or whatever. It's getting rid of these things. And the more you get rid of these behaviors, you start to reflect the image of Jesus. So that's a very important part. And I don't want to leave it out. But there's another part about becoming more like Jesus that we don't always take note of. But it's really, really powerful. It's such a powerful thing. And it's not so much about what we don't do. It's rather what we ought to do. We are called to do. And so I'm going to read a passage from 2 Philippians. It doesn't talk about the image of God here, but it's very intimately connected to the idea of representing God. And when we want to become like Jesus, we have to look to him, not just closing our eyes and seeing him on the mountains and the field of flowers and we're running to him. That's Jesus is there with us everywhere. But when I say we look at Jesus or fix our eyes on Jesus, what I'm saying here is that we look to his example that he has set. And we follow in his example. So Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and it seems that there was some maybe a little bit of persecution, because Paul talks a lot about suffering for the sake of the gospel. And keep in the faith, keep going on, even though you might suffer. And then he comes to this passage that's really powerful. One of the oldest hymns in the early church. Some people think that the part about Jesus here is actually older than the letter. So Paul is probably quoting some kind of thing that the church sang in the early church. But then he says to the church there, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And this is really important, really powerful and important. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, let's now look at the example that Jesus is giving to us. And it's such a powerful thing. And he says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to use for his advantage, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's quite a long passage. I apologize. There's a few others coming as well. But this is such a rich, deep, meaningful passage for us as followers of Jesus when we think about the image. So as I said, God created us as his image. But because of sin, because of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, this image is distorted. And then when you read through the Old Testament, you see what it looks like when people misrepresent God. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, God says, "You shall not bear my name in vain. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain." What does that mean? In one way, yes, it means you should not blaspheme, like in the Hollywood movies that do it very often. But it's deeper than that. It's like, you shall represent me well. Because the nation of Israel were part of God's project of restoring humanity, restoring creation. So he called Adam and he said, through your offspring, your children, your family, the family that's going to come from your lineage is going to be the blessing to the world. They're going to be the image that will represent me. And therefore God tells Israel, don't carry my name in vain. So when the way you live, the things you say should reflect who I am. And then you read the Old Testament and you see some people did, but most of the nation did not really do that. They, from the get-go, once they get into the, not even yet in the promised land, even in the desert, they make a golden calf and they worship an idol. They get into the promised land, they worship idols, and the idols was a counterfeit image. An idol, the word idol there is also the word image. So they're worshiping not the true God, they're worshiping a false image of another God that do not represent who God is, some kind of dark powers. And what happens as the Israelites started to worship these idols more and more, these idols started to change who they were. And they not only worship idols and became immoral in doing that, but their understanding of God changed. Where their understanding of the idols influenced how they saw God. Because the idols are ruthless. The idols are merciless. They have no love. The idols, the way you relate to an idol is purely transactional. I give to the idol what he wants, and then the idol, this false God, promises to give me stuff that I want. I want something, and therefore I go to this God. In modern times, we might not have statues, but we have idols still. I go, let's say I want money, so I will sacrifice all of my life for getting money, and I will step on people. I would be mean, a bully, whatever, as long as I get to the point of getting money. So money is my idol. And I will do whatever it takes. So I sacrifice, I worship this idol. And I become like this idol. I start to reflect this image of greed, of selfishness or whatever. So in the Israelites, when they started to reflect the idols, they started to look like the pagan nations who worship idols. And they started to fight amongst each other. They started to oppress the poor. They did all kinds of bad things. So when you read the book of Kings or Samuel or the prophet books, you see there's a lot of people who do really bad stuff, and then the prophets come and they say, no, return back to God. Return back to God. Walk in his ways. And then eventually God became so fed up with these people who misrepresented him that he sent a pagan nation, the Babylonians, to come and just wipe them, destroy the temple, and take them into exile. And because they didn't represent God well, they failed. But the thing is, we might think that God was done with his people. We might think that God said, well, I'm going to start over. I want to change the world. I want to transform the world so that it becomes once again something like the Garden of Eden. And I chose the family of Abram to do that. That's the promise that God has given. And now we see, like, no, it doesn't look that way. They are in exile. They're completely destroyed as a nation. There's just a few people remaining here and there as slaves. And then God says, well, there's a remnant. There's a remnant that's going to come back. And out of this remnant, this faithful remnant, the few people in Israel who remain faithful to God, out of this remnant, they will come. And he calls, the prophets talks about this sprout would come out of the stump. Chop off the nation like you chop off a tree, and only the only thing remaining is a stump. And then it's like this green leaves is coming out. And out of this green leaves, there's going to come this figure, this man, who's going to rule according to God's ways. If you read Isaiah 11, it's such a powerful thing to read. It's so, I love that thing. I don't have it here, but that's a powerful passage where God talks about this green grass or this green sprout that's coming out, and he's going to be the ruler. He's going to rule with wisdom and justice, the spirit of understanding. He's not going to judge according to the physical, but he's going to judge with righteousness. He's going to care for the poor. There's going to be equity. There's going to be harmony and beauty within society. People are going to serve God. God is returning. God is restoring. So God is going to keep his promise that from the family of Abraham, there's going to be someone who's going to represent God well. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus is the one, the Messiah, God's anointed one, who's the image. Paul talks about him in many places, the image of the invisible God. That's in Colossians, I think Colossians 2. Jesus comes and he is the new Adam, the second Adam. Adam, and we all are from Adam, were supposed to represent God well. We didn't. But here Jesus comes and he's representing God perfectly. If you look at the ways, that the things that Jesus did, it's just amazing. He came and he healed people. He cared for the people who were outcast, the poor, the leper. He cleansed the leper and he called them back, the sinners. He called them back and he cleansed them to the Father. He announced the year of God's favor, where he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, opening the sight, the eyes of the blind, to proclaim liberty for the oppressed, freedom for the captives. This is who the true image of God is. He has come to proclaim who God is, and he's representing God perfectly well. But we see that the world did not like that, and they killed Jesus. And then it seemed like, wow, God's plan is done. Just like they killed the prophets, or they wanted to kill the prophets in the Old Testament, now they killed Jesus. But God said, no, this is my beloved Son. He represented me well, and he raised him from the dead. So I'm just telling, we know this story, but it's just so powerful when you think about it. God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand, so that Jesus is the ruler over all of creation, not just over the earth, all of creation. And his rule is different than the kingdoms of the world. Even in our modern day, we don't have kingdoms really, but if we look at here in the Western world, like in America, we have a lot of voices, a lot of things that people try to tell us about how we should think about government, how we should think about society, how we should think about what is the good life. There's a lot of things. And a lot of times it's emphasized on, I have to dominate, I have to be powerful, I have to bully to be on the top. I have to be mean, I have to look after myself first, I have to be selfish, otherwise I'll never get anywhere in life. And then that's the kingdom of the world. And then we look at the kingdom of God, Jesus, the image, the perfect representative of the Father. And he is the one who gave up everything. He was there in the heaven, like this passage says. He was in the form of God. But he didn't use this authority and power to his advantage. Instead, he emptied himself of it on the cross, becoming human and dying on a cross, become a servant. In humility, he came down. Why did he do that? Because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his justice, his righteousness. His glory, all his beautiful things. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. So we look to Jesus, our King. As we talked about, saying our God is an awesome God in heaven above. He reigns with wisdom and power and love. And this is the King. When we look to the one, the true image of the invisible God, we look to him and we see his heart. We see his authority is not authority over people, but authority for people. He has all authority, but he chooses to serve us with that authority. And he's calling us to do the same. So when we think about all of this, it's like when we talk about becoming like Jesus, it's first of all, we look to him. And then we say, as Paul says here, you can go two slides back. It says that do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have the mind of Christ among you. The way that Christ served and gave up everything for us. Do the same. Follow in his ways. And that is what it means when Paul says, be conformed to the image of Christ. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. That we represent Jesus well. So Jesus cared for the interests of others. He used his authority that God the Father gave him to serve us. And then Paul says, not only to the interests of yourself, but to one another. So as we, as a congregation, a small pocket of Eden, we are like a small little bit of Eden, God, the Garden of Eden here as we gather. We are part of the followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, as we not only care about our own interests, but the interests of one another, the interests of our city, our town, here in Worcester. We care about it. We place it to the same, at least to the same level of our own interests. That is what Jesus did. He didn't just place our interests on the same level as his interests. He placed it above because of love. And that is the call that Paul has for us as well. That when we come together, when we share life together as followers, as images of Jesus, that we do this. And as we do this more and more, as we live in love and care for one another, as we esteem one another more than we esteem ourselves, we look where there's someone who has need, and we do everything in our ability, because we love to help one another. We come this small community, like the Garden of Eden was supposed to be, so that the world, this town, can look at us as Shofar Worcester and see, wow, this is like a garden, there's life, there's beauty. We see people, they have the same circumstances as we have, but we see these people and they have this amazing system of love for one another. We want to be part of this. And the more people see this, the more they taste Jesus. They taste the humility and the love and the servitude of Jesus. And there's this beautiful story in John 13 that I want to read for us. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it tells us something about who Jesus is and what we as his image are called to be as well. And Jesus is now just before his death. It's at the Passover meal. So Jesus wants to instill the most important things to his disciples before he dies. So it's almost like a farewell speech that he gives his disciples. If you read the rest of from John 15 to 14 to 16, it's a farewell speech, and he's talking about love one another, walk according to the ways of the Father. The Father's kept you in me, and all these things. Jesus says, "I'm like the vineyard. I'm like the you are the branches. Abide in me. Abide in my love." So it's really important things. But Jesus then demonstrates what this looks like, and he uses in their world a very practical thing. And so I'm going to read for us. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, so God the Father gave all of authority to him to rule as the true image of God, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus asked him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And then Peter was still a little bit confused. He's like, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus said, answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean.'" So Jesus is talking about he's bringing a cleansing that's going to be much greater than you can ever think of. And he's talking about the cross and the Spirit that's going to give. But then he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for you knew was to betray me. And that is why I said not all of you are clean. And then, this is important, I think, he says, when we had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to him, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we see Jesus, the master, the Lord, the teacher, who has all authority, but he bends down low. In those days, washing the feet of the guests when they come into a house, that was reserved for the lowest of slaves. So it wasn't an honorable thing to do, to wash someone's feet. But Jesus chose that position to show us this is what the kingdom of God looks like, where the king gives up his life as a ransom for his people, where Jesus dies for his brothers and sisters. You know, in another gospel, Jesus says, I, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And here we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And he says, now, just as I have done to you, you have to do the same to one another. It's not just literally washing feet. In our culture, we don't really do that. It's not part of the thing we do. But there are other ways that we can serve one another. There are so many other ways we can do things. I remember just this one thing that happened. I work at the Shofar Somerset West at the office there, and there's an intern there, and it was his birthday. And then Pastor Heinrich, they got some cake and everything, and we celebrated this person's birthday. And I remember when we were praying in the kitchen for him, I smelled the chocolate cake and it was really nice. It was as if God is saying, well, the way that you serve this person, that this is bringing a beautiful, a pleasant fragrance in the room. So the same way that you smell this really delicious chocolate cake sitting here waiting to be eaten, there's this the beauty as we pray for this intern, as we serve him, as we encourage him, and we just celebrate that he's there with us. We show him that we care about him. That's like this beautiful fragrance. And it's the same here when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. In the previous chapter, Mary comes to Jesus, Mary Magdalene. She wipes Jesus' feet. She anoints his feet with ointment. And it says, and the smell of this ointment filled the room. Everybody there smelled the pleasant fragrance of her devotion that she gave to Jesus. And then Jesus comes and he does the same to his disciples. And he calls us to do the same to one another. So when we love one another, it's like this fragrance is coming up. But also, an interesting thing to note is that Judas, Jesus talks about the not all of you are clean. So he talks about the one who will betray him. What was Judas all about? Judas was not willing to wash the feet of his disciples. Judas was there for just his own interests. He cared about money, he cared about becoming wealthy. He wanted to become rich or die trying. He literally did. His heart was not set on the ways of the kingdom. He betrayed Jesus for silver. And it meant that he would do the same to the disciples of Jesus. So that's why Jesus says, not all of you are clean. Because not all of you have come to this place where you would bow down and serve one another just as I've served you. Judas was not willing to do that. Because it's not wrong to care about our own interests, but he only cared about his own interests, not the interests of Jesus or the other disciples. So I want to encourage us that we, as a church, that we would become as we follow Jesus, we look to him, that we become more loving community, community that serve one another, just like Jesus served us. That as we do this, as the more this engine room becomes fired up, the more we do these kind of things for one another and also for the people on the outside, the more this, as an individual, but also as a community, we become more like Jesus. We become like an organism that reflects to the world. This is what it looks like to be truly human. This is what it looks like to be representatives of God, to be His image. I just want to close with this passage in Colossians 3. So we get an understanding of what it looks like. Because this is who Jesus is. And this is also who we ought to be. Paul, he's commanding us. It's not just a suggestion. He's commanding us. Once again, the Holy Spirit is with us. He has given us this grace. Is the grace of Jesus. We have been forgiven. We have been washed clean. And we have been empowered to live as the image bearers of God. So don't think it's out of our own strength. But at the same time, it's now that we are empowered, Paul would say, he would command us. And here's the command. He says, put on them. It's a command. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing with one another, and if one has complained against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you're called in one body. So we are here in Worcester, we are called in one body. And Paul is saying, not just to the church in Colossae, but the church here today, this morning, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The Holy Spirit is there, he's got the fruit that he can give us in our lives. But there's a thing of we can walk practically the way we serve one another. We can start to become more like Jesus in this. So yes, there's a thing of our sins, Jesus cleansing our sins constantly as we follow him, we let go of these kind of habits, but at the same time becoming like Jesus, also doing something through the power of the Spirit. We love one another. We serve one another. We put others' interests at least on the same level as our own. And it becomes this beautiful thing where you know my brother or my sister has my back. When I go through something bad, when there's some circumstance, I know that my brother will look out for me and I will look out for him as well. That's kind of the mentality that we are called to have. And then we show who Jesus is. So I want us to stand. I'm going to call the band also to come to the front. Let me just pray for us. Maybe you struggle to see God's goodness in your own life. Maybe you're a bit skeptical. Can it be that a community of believers are able, like a church? Maybe you've been hurt in the past by maybe church or something, but you just don't see the goodness of God. And I trust that God will, through interacting with one another, will restore and bring healing. Maybe you struggle with sin and you're just like, I just don't feel like I can represent God well. And God wants to cleanse you this morning also. So as I pray, allow God to just give you a new revelation, a new taste of His beauty, the beauty of His image that He wants to bring to us as well. He wants to bring it in this place, in this building, within this group of people. So let me pray. Lord, you are the King. Lord, you reign supremely over all things. And we know your kingdom is a kingdom of goodness, of justice, of wholeness, of beauty. Lord, we yearn for that in our lives, in our communities, that your kingdom, your glory can come down. Lord, for every person here, I ask that they might be a bit too much influenced by things of this world. And their thinking and their actions have become maybe selfish, maybe a little bit too greedy, a little bit too concerned with worldly things, Lord. Maybe it's leading them to some habits that's not good. Lord, I ask that you would just open up the curtain for us to see you again, your beauty. Let your face shine on us, so that we with unveiled faces can behold your glory. And as we behold your glory, Lord, change us, Lord. Thank you that we know that your light, as it shines on us, it changes us. And as it changes us, Lord, it gives us a deep, deep love, not just for you, but for one another. And just stir up this community of believers to serve one another. Just stir them up to maybe literally, but also figuratively, wash one another's feet. To serve one another, to care for one another, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit be present as a pleasant fragrance. And I ask that this body of believers would represent you well within this town of Worcester. And that they would see the brokenness and they would know where to go. They would know what to do because you are with them. They know you. They fix their eyes on you. So Lord, we want to fix our eyes on you as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, you despise the shame because you look to the joy set before you. You followed, Lord, the way of the Father even to the cross. And we want to follow you also. We know that the promise that you give us is so much greater than what the world can give us. So, just help us to follow in your ways. And you are the King. You reign. And you reign in our midst. And as we sing this, Lord, we declare it. We commit our lives to this truth. That there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, and we are all baptized into you. And we are part of you. And restore the image in us like a mirror. Take out all the distortions through your Spirit. As we taste your goodness, we know there's just this cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen.